This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Okay, so we've been on a three-week series here at Sandhills the last couple of weeks, talking about our core values, right? And we here at Sandhills are biblical, relational, and musical. That too. Okay. Oh, missional, yes. Ah, that's right. Biblical, relational, and missional. Now, some of you are, Pastor Jack's still grinning about that musical reference. Good. Some of you are wondering if the gecko has escaped. Have no fear. The gecko is alive and well. And you'll notice that there's a lot of overlap between talking about connecting to God and each other and our community and stuff. But this really enables us to focus in on who we are and what God has called us to be and to do, being biblical, relational, and missional. So this week, we get to talk about being missional. What exactly does it mean to be missional? I thought this was going to be an easy one to define, and the more that I kind of started peeling back some layers and digging into things, I found it was a little bit more difficult to wrap my head around and to put into words. But I think there's a tendency for us to think, well, to be missional, I've got to be intentional about getting out there and doing things, and I've got to come up with a plan and execute that plan, and hopefully God will bless the plan that I came up with. But that's really not what God has called us to do. God says, I have a plan. Get on board with my plan. And so being missional is really about discovering what God's mission is and then finding out how we align with that mission and where we fit in with his mission here in our community. So I want to begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. To start to look at that. What is God's mission and how does he intend for us to fit into that? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 14, Paul writes, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Who's Paul talking about here? Now, obviously, he's talking about Jesus. When Jesus came down here to earth, he came on a mission. And it was interesting how long it took for other people around him to really figure that out. Even his disciples, even the men that were with him day in and day out, 24/7. Jesus kept trying to get them to understand, guys, I am not here to wow the crowd. I'm not here to throw off the boot of Roman oppression. I'm not here to rebuild the glories of Israel as a kingdom. I'm not even here to really start a new political movement or anything. And Jesus would say, yes, I'm healing the sick, and yes, I'm casting out demons, and yes, I'm teaching the word of God, and yes, I'm pouring into you, my disciples. But ultimately, my mission here is to die. Because when I look out at this, and it's interesting, when Jesus, during his triumphal entry, as he came into Jerusalem, and people all around him were waving palm branches and celebrating and shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," it said Jesus looked at Jerusalem, and he didn't say, "Yes, finally my time has come. People recognize who I am. I can stride into my capital city with God." No. Jesus looked at Jerusalem And he wept. Because what he saw was brokenness. What he saw was a whole mass of people who were created in the image of God, who were created to be in fellowship with God, but were separated from him and were lost and dying in their sins. And he saw the need. And so Jesus said, I have come to give my life so that they might actually live. And that's what Paul's talking about here, saying we understand that through that one person who died, that we have life. But not only that, we who have received Jesus' death as an atonement for our own sins, and he has paid the ransom for our lives, then we understand that our lives are no longer our own. They've been purchased with a price. And so I have released all of my rights to run my own life because Jesus purchased it. And so I'm not the captain anymore. I'm not the big boss, the grand poobah of my life. I am a steward of everything that God has placed in me and in my hands and around me. I offer it back to him in his service. Verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. What's he saying there? He's saying, well, this mentality that I'm a steward of my life, this mentality that people are not just a means to an end, that they are actually souls with eternal destinies. All of that requires a perspective and a mentality that's not worldly, it's not natural. It is a spiritual perspective. And Paul was saying, you know, I used to think of people as being just a means to an end, of stepping on folks in my climbing up the corporate ladder or up the social ladder, or they were people that I could manipulate to get what I wanted. But he said, I've come to see them in a completely different light now. And I used to think that this Jesus character was just another wacko, just another guy trying to start a cult or a religion and walking around talking all kinds of crazy stuff. But I understand now this is the Son of the living God. He is the Lamb that was slain for our sins. So now I understand that. Therefore, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What does he mean by reconciliation? It's the idea that something was together initially, but it was pulled apart. And to reconcile it means to bring it back together again. And so God says, this is my mission, to bring back together those who have been torn apart from me. And he said, this is the mission that I give you as well. Verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God's mission, the very reason why he was willing to give up his son, to send his son down here on earth to suffer and to die, was because he wanted to reconcile sinners to himself. We understand that When sin entered the world, it sunk a gap, a chasm that spread wide and was impassable between the holy God and sin-infected humanity. And Jesus himself had to come down and bridge that gap through the cross. But then God says, now here's what I want you to do. Lead people to that bridge and usher them across the bridge that they couldn't have crossed by themselves. But now that Jesus is there with his arms out, lead them across that bridge and back into the arms of their loving Heavenly Father. That's the mission that God has commissioned us with, God has given us with, to reach out to others and to bring them back into connection with God. So, what does this look like? God is the... Well, let's try to fit this idea of being missional into something that we can wrap our minds around here. Look at this statement. Being missional involves the stewardship of every opportunity in the light of eternity. And what we mean by that is, in the light of eternity, just like Paul was talking about, not seeing people from a worldly perspective, but seeing them through the eyes of eternity, every person has an immortal soul that will spend eternity either in connection with God, in fellowship with Him, or separated from Him and in eternal punishment. And so everything that we do when we interact with people affects their eternal destiny, and the decisions that they make here in this life affect their eternal destiny. We understand also that God is the divine orchestrator of all of life's circumstances, so that every day is filled with divinely appointed opportunities for us to carry out God's mission of reconciliation. And we are to be faithful stewards of those opportunities. What does this look like? Paul writes about it in Ephesians chapter 5. He says this, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." This making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil, I'm reminded of something that happened a few years back with my dad. My father, some of you may know, my dad is Haitian. He grew up in Haiti, and there's a lot of things that my dad has done that are impressive. He didn't have much of an education at all, but a few years back, he started a school for kids that couldn't afford an education. He started with just 20 kids and one teacher, and he only had three goals. He said, "I'm going to teach them how to read and write, I'm going to give them one decent meal a day, and I'm going to teach them the Word of God." And from that initial beginning, now there are, I think, the last count, there are 36 different schools and 36 different churches across the northern part of Haiti that are impacting thousands of individual students and tens of thousands of families. That wasn't what was really what impacted me. What impacted me was Dad had come to visit in Florida a while back, and I took him to the airport, not to the commercial side. I took him back to the general aviation side. He was taking a flight back down to Haiti on Missionary Flights International, the old DC-3. And it was early in the morning, about 5 o'clock in the morning. We're in this little general aviation terminal there, and there are some aviation magazines laying around, and I was loving that because I'm passionate about aviation. So I'm flipping through a magazine, and there was another guy sitting there who happened to be Haitian. So my dad struck up a conversation with him, and they're speaking Creole, which is another thing that I am passionate about. I love that language, especially spoken by older folks. It's a language without many words, and so you have to be creative about how you use the words. And so I'm sitting there flipping through the magazine, you know, pretending to read the magazine, but I'm really listening to two older guys speaking Creole. And about 5 or 10 minutes into the conversation, there's a little pause, and then my dad says, "Esco converti? Are you converted? Have you been saved?" We've had a bunch of chit-chat about the world and what's going on and your family and my friend, where you're from and everything, but he shifted the conversation to, this may be the only opportunity that I ever have to talk to you, so let me just ask you, how is your soul and how is your relationship with God? And the guy kind of was like, "Well, you know, I was baptized when I was a little kid." And Dad said, "That's not what I asked you. I want to know if you've been saved." And he went, and I was sitting there thinking, I thought Dad was on vacation. But you realize that this isn't a job. This is about who you are and understanding what your calling is and making the most of every opportunity. So wherever he is, in his mind and in his vision and his perspective, when my dad is looking around, he's going, who else needs Jesus? And is there an opportunity for me to share Jesus with them? And that deeply impacted me. Let's take a look at another scripture here. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. This is saying almost the same thing. Outsiders being those non-believers, those people who are outside of the church. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This really gives the idea of being prepared to engage in a conversation that's meaningful and is spiritual. You don't have to show up and smack people over the head with a 45-pound King James Bible the first time you meet them, but are you prepared to engage in meaningful conversation? And when you learn, there are different evangelism techniques and things and evangelism tools and methods that have been tried and demonstrated over years. As a believer, as a child of God, it's good to learn some of those, to find out which ones, I don't feel comfortable using this, but you know what? This approach is something I think I could do with the type of people that I engage with. I think this would work. And so you find out what works for you and that you're prepared and your conversation is always full of grace and seasoned with salt, ready to answer anybody that questions you about who you are and why you're living and why you do the things that you do. Being missional involves faithfully reporting for duty and asking your commanding officer, what are my orders? It's one thing when you approach God every day and say, God, here's my list, my shopping list for the day. Or here's my to-do list of things that need to be fixed. But how often do we show up and say, God, thank you for giving me one more day. I don't know what your plan is, what your will is today, but I'm reporting for duty. Here I am. Send me. What a difference that would make if we as children of God took that approach. I'll give you another example of this in real life. Last week, sitting right out here in the congregation, next to my kids was a little silver-haired older woman, senior citizen. She's my mom. North Dakota farm girl that in 1957 began full-time missionary work. Some of y'all are doing the mental math there going, 1957? Man, Pastor Lauren, you don't look that old. True, I am not that old. God actually blessed my mother with a child much later in life than most people. But my mom started as a missionary in Alaska in 1957. And then she enjoyed the temperate climate there in Cordova, Alaska so much that in 1965 she moved down to Haiti. And so this summer will be 50 years of mission work in Haiti. She retired in 1996, which means for the last 18 years, she's just been getting paid less to do what God has called her to do. And so on Thursday, she flew back down to Haiti in the summer, where she can look forward to no air conditioning and 2 hours of electricity a day. As a young woman in her 80s. Because that's what she's been called to do. And I can remember a couple of years ago, there was a cholera outbreak down in Haiti. And when it came out that the source of the cholera was some United Nations workers from Central Asia. There was kind of an uproar there, and a lot of people were protesting and demonstrating, and they put up roadblocks in the roads, so cars couldn't drive on the roads at all. And so my mom, as an 81-year-old or something like that at that point, was hitching rides on the back of motorcycles. Because motorcycles can weave around the roadblocks to get her out to those outlying clinics where she, as a nurse, could serve people with cholera. Why would somebody live a life like that? Because for the past 50 or 60 years, she's been getting up between 4:30 and 5 o'clock in the morning. Even when she's on vacation, even when she's visiting her children and grandchildren, 5 o'clock in the morning, she gets up and opens up her Bible and says, "Here I am. Send me." Day after day. You know, being missional sometimes isn't really glamorous. It's not glorious. Sometimes it's a long, continuous faithfulness in the same direction. But God sees that and God rewards that. Now, she was called to that particular thing, and that was her individual calling. I'm not saying that everybody in here has to be called to serve overseas and serve in difficult conditions like that. God has an individual calling on everybody's life, but there is a broad general set of orders that our commanding officer has given to all of us. And we're very familiar with it. It comes from Matthew chapter 28. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I heard Francis Chan teaching on this not too long ago, and he had an illustration that really hit home, so I'm going to borrow and expand that illustration and personalize it a little bit. Let's say that I was to go to my daughter and say, "Joelle, go clean your room." So she nods heads upstairs, and I go back to doing whatever it is that I'm doing downstairs. And 2 hours later, Joelle comes back, and she says, "Dad, I've been thinking about what you said. And you know, it really hit me right there. It was spoken with such paternal wisdom and such authority. Dad, I committed that to memory. Dad, this is what you said. You said, literally, word for word, you said, go and clean your room." Wow. You know, I had to pull out my iPhone and FaceTime my friends, and we talked about it, and we decided to really study that in depth, you know. And so we looked at what you said within the immediate context of our conversation, and then we examined it within the broader cultural context of a father-daughter relationship at the beginning of the 21st century. Wow, Dad, that was just, you know, I'm inspired. I don't know what else to say. So what would my question be as the dad at this point? Did you clean your room? No, Dad, that's the beauty of it. See, the room in its current condition is a reminder to me of how relevant your words are. We laugh about that because it's ridiculous. It's silly, and yet, do we ever do that? The general orders to us are very simple. God said, go and make disciples. And we say, oh, wow, that is so deep. That's so relevant to our society today. Let's get a bunch of people around and study that. Let's commit it to memory. Let's do all kinds of, let's put it on a t-shirt. Let's put it on a coffee mug. Let's put it on a bumper sticker. Meanwhile, the dad keeps saying, kids, have you done what I told you to do? Are you going and making disciples? Unfortunately, I think that there's been kind of a slow drift, really, in the second half of the 20th century here in America, and maybe in other Western countries as well, where we kind of slowly started drifting from go and make disciples to come and be church members. And so we built churches that were impressive, and we designed programs within the churches that were impressive, and we created these isolated and sanitized Christian communities and sat back and waited for those wayward sinners to flood through the doors. And sometimes they didn't. And so we decided, here's what we're going to do. We're going to make it seeker-friendly, and we'll relax the dress code a bit, and we'll change the music up a little bit, and we'll sit back and wait for people to come to us. But that's not what God called us to do. God called us to go out, to connect with people where they are, to go and to make disciples. Now, I don't know how many of you really realize this. It probably depends on how many other churches you've been a part of, but Sandhills is actually pretty unique. Sandhills is a special church. We do reach out beyond these walls. We do a lot of things that connect with our community. We have a high level of involvement within the church, a lot of people that are volunteering in different places. So I'm not saying this as a condemnation of Sandhills, but I've got to be very honest with you. As we start the second campus, That is a temptation that I am aware of and that I have to wrestle with constantly. Because we're thinking about, okay, here are the things that we have to have in place. We've got to have this equipment in place, and we've got to have facilities in place, and we've got to have the right volunteers there for the hospitality team and for the children's ministry and for Sand Kids and for all of this stuff. And I'm thinking all of this build the church stuff, and God's tapping me on the shoulder and saying, hey, are you making disciples? Because the thing is, when you make disciples, when you make followers of Jesus Christ, they desire to be in fellowship with other followers of Jesus Christ. It happens automatically. It happens naturally. And so when you make disciples, the church is built. But conversely, it is possible to build a church and not make disciples. So that's certainly something that we want to keep in mind. That's something that we want to be aware of. Jesus didn't just say, go and make disciples. He said, teaching them to obey and to observe all that I have commanded you. Well, what are those things that he's commanded us? Well, obviously, last week we talked about a couple of them. We talked about the two greatest commandments, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. What else did Jesus command us? Maybe go and make disciples. And part of making disciples is teaching other people and equipping other people how to go and make disciples again. This comes out in a really neat way in Paul's letter to Timothy, his protege. Look at what he said. Paul says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Let's take a look at this and see how many generations of disciples there are in this small passage. First of all, there's Paul, right? A disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, who has taken under his wing this young man named Timothy, right? So now there's disciple number one, Paul. Second generation, Timothy. But then he says, Timothy, what you've heard from me, entrust to faithful men. There's the third generation of disciples, who will be able to teach others also. Four generations of believers just in this one area. When you really do a study and you look at churches and see the churches that are vibrant, the churches that are growing, the churches that are reaching their community and making a difference, there's a big difference between those and churches that are kind of just plateaued. Churches that are plateaued tend to be one generation deep. Whether somebody came to know Christ in 1947 or last summer at a church camp, that one generation deep church is everybody kind of came to know God through the church or one of the programs of the church. And the only way to add to the church is to bring people to church and to connect them to church and then get them connected to God. Thank God for the programs that are effective and the people that have come in, but that's so limited, and the church only grows by addition. On the other hand, you go to a vibrant church and you find out that this young lady over here, actually, when she got saved, ended up connecting to that person over there and brought them into the church. And then that person got excited about it and brought their parents to the church. And then their parents decided to open up their home and have a Bible study and invited somebody else who were their neighbors to come in. And you see that there are generations of believers within the congregation. And that kind of church is not only deep, is not only vibrant, is not only growing, but it's carrying out the mission, the ministry of God throughout the entire community. And instead of the church growing by addition, the church is growing by multiplication. That's what we want to be. That's what we strive to be as a church here. So what does it really look like here at Sandhills for us to be engaged in missional ministry and missional living? We really look at this through the lens of several overlapping categories here at Sandhills. Corporately, there are a few areas of outreach that we have chosen to engage in as a church, as an entire church. And one of them was Rice Creek. We talked about that this morning. What an amazing way that this entire church has had an impact and continues to have an impact on our community. We've also chosen as a church, rather than to spread ourselves thin and do a little bit for a lot of different missions and a lot of different organizations, we have chosen to select a few and to support them well. And that's just kind of our philosophy of ministry. It doesn't mean that it's the only way or that's the right way, but it's the Sandhills way. We've chosen to have a narrow focus and to support the people that we support and the ministries that we support well. Now, in addition to the corporate things that we do, we also have personal missional outreach and missional living. We, like we said before, God calls each individual person to something different. And so there may be a particular burden that you have or a particular calling or a particular opportunity that you're given that not everybody has within this church. And so we celebrate your pursuit of God's mission and ministry in your life. However, Sandhills as a church doesn't necessarily sponsor or adopt every individual ministry of every one of its members. You understand the difference between the corporate and the personal. We celebrate those, and we encourage you to be involved in those. But it doesn't really have to be something impressive and monumental, and you don't have to come up with, you know, the next big thing. I heard something on the radio the other day about a guy who had gone to an orphanage in Kenya and realized that all the kids had cut holes in the front of their shoes because they had outgrown their shoes but couldn't afford new ones. So he decided to design shoes that grow with a person's feet. What a great idea. It took him years to do, but he finally did that, and now God is using that for him to make a difference in a number of different places in third world countries. You don't have to do all that. If you live in a neighborhood where there are people that don't know God, that's probably your first mission field, as God is saying, I planted you in that place to make a difference and to reach out, to go and to make disciples. If you're a parent, you have potential disciples living under your roof, eating your food, right? They're a captive audience. That is your ministry. That is your mission. Make disciples of the people that live in your own house. Locally, we obviously are engaged in things here in our own community. What a wonderful way to connect with the community is to work through schools. And even in the second campus, we're looking at doing that down in the Forest Acres area as well. The birth of this second campus is a local outreach ministry as well. So we're not just targeting the northeast part of Columbia. Now we're moving down into the southeast part of Columbia as well, and we're covering a larger area. But globally also, we reach out to what God's doing and the mission that God has around the world. We have two mission trips to the Dominican Republic that are coming up just in the next few weeks. And a number of people are involved in that, going to another country and sharing the love of God there. We also support missionaries in Asia, and we support missions in different parts of the world. So these are kind of the ways that we approach being missional here at Sandhills. And if you're thinking, you know, I would love to do that, but I'm not really sure how to step out and to get involved and to start doing something with my faith, Congratulations, you have come to the right place at the right time. Because today we have a service fair. So we have 25 different service and ministry teams that have set up tables all around the lobby out there. And there are dozens of opportunities for you to connect, for you to be involved in things. Some of the things are service related here within the church. Some of them are more ministry related and outreach related outside of the church. But opportunities for everyone to be involved. So take the time, walk around, see what the different tables have to offer. Finally, I do want to talk a little bit about Second Campus. Some of you have been gazing longingly at this t-shirt right here. Yes, they are for sale for a special price. There's a rocket ship on here and a date. That means we are launching a second campus on this date. But before then, we have a special announcement to make. We actually have, after months of searching, a location for the second campus. So a number of doors were kind of closed in our faces over the last few months, but then God opened up a door and flung it open wide, and we've been embraced with open arms. So we are going to be at the Regal Cinemas in Richland Mall, and we will be up there until God moves us somewhere else. But that the great opportunity that's been opened up there, and speaking of the Regal Cinemas in Richland Mall, tomorrow night is the pre-screening that we're sponsoring of Beyond the Mask, the movie Beyond the Mask. There are still tickets available for that, so if you want to purchase your tickets online, please do so and come out with us and have a great time, but also a great opportunity to connect with Forest Acres down there. In addition to that, we've also got, because we are launching this second campus, we're actually going to do some pre-launch services at the end of each month over the summer. So on June 28th, July 26th, and August 23rd, we're going to have a full-blown Sunday service. But what that means is the stuff that we need to do a full-blown Sunday service, we kind of need to get that now. So we've had an Amazon registry. A number of you have gone online and helped us out and purchased some of the things. We thank you so much for that. There are still some things on there, though. If they're not purchased by this Friday, then we need to close it out and we need to purchase them ourselves out of the funds for Second Campus. So if you're interested in helping out, it could be something as simple as an extension cord or a 1,000-watt subwoofer. So take a look at the registry this week. If you want to help out with that, that would be wonderful. And we've got a yard sale also coming up June 13th. Donate items in good repair, please. Not just junk that you want to get rid of, but things that we would be able to sell at a yard sale through next Thursday, June 11th. And you can help out with that as well. A dollar car wash KO coming up at the end of June. It'll be up here in the Northeast as well as down in the Forest Acres area. And we mentioned the different services that are coming up, those pre-launch services on the 28th, and then later in July and in August. And finally, in July, we will also be having backyard Bible clubs. They're kind of like a vacation Bible school, but instead of in a church and having everybody come to church, they will be in people's homes in the community. And so what a great way to connect with children and with families. Let's just close this time out then with prayer and send you out to find the service team that you can plug into. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be a part of a body of believers like this that is biblical, that is relational, that is missional. Thank you, Father, that you have called us to be a part of your mission of reconciling the world to yourself. Thank you for the opportunities that we have to connect with others and to serve within this church and within this community. Father, I pray that you would speak clearly to your people today, that you would show them where you want them to plug in and what you want them to be a part of. And Father, I pray for your blessing upon the launch of the second campus as well. Father, help us and anoint us and equip us to make disciples that you would build your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.